life, in terms of generosity, of expressing ourselves tangibly with helping people and so on. But it seems as though Paul's main concern here is in financial giving. And like us, Paul rarely speaks of money in explicit terms. We tend to use euphemisms. When we support missionaries financially, we say we're supporting them, we are sending them off. We certainly support them with our prayers, but we also, as is necessary and appropriate, support missionaries with our finances. So Paul uses euphemisms. He talks about not muzzling the ox. He talks about being a blessing to others. And here, this passage, this context, he talks about all good things. And in verse 6, Paul speaks of a paid relationship between teacher and student. And he says something similar in 1 Timothy. He tells Timothy this: let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then he goes on to say the laborer deserves his wages. That's really talking about financially supporting those who labor in preaching and teaching, or who make their life's work the preaching and teaching of the gospel and God's word. He follows up verse 6. Paul talks follows up verse 6 with a statement about sowing and reaping. And that also shows up in Paul's letters. He tells the Corinthians this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in that context with the Corinthians, Paul is speaking explicitly about financial giving. And he uses that metaphor of sowing a seed. And as we sow bountifully, he promises that we will also reap bountifully. Well, he uses that verse here, or that very metaphor here in verse 7. So financial giving, in Paul's mind, and we should get this down in our own minds, that financial giving is an important part of the life of faith. Now, when we give financially, sometimes people ask, what about a tithe? We talk about tithes and offerings. Are Christians required to give a tithe? Well, okay, maybe yes, maybe no. First of all, let's understand what a tithe is. A tithe really means one-tenth. The word tithe, that was made popular by the King James Bible in the 1600s, it comes from an old English word, toetha, or teotha, I should say. And it means a tenth. It's an ordinal number. It means a tenth, or 10%. And the Israelites in the Old Testament were required to give a tithe of all they brought in, no matter what their income was, no matter what their occupation was. God's law demanded a tenth. And that tithe was used for practical purposes. It was used to support the priests and the Levites who were employed in the service of the tabernacle. They were not given their own inheritance, and therefore theirs was to be supported by the rest of the Israelites. So this tithe was used to support that effort. Now the Israelites were certainly allowed to give over and above 10%, but that was the minimum that they were required for the service of the tabernacle. And of course, the tithe was also to go for the continual maintenance and upkeep of the tabernacle itself, as well as its furnishings. And in this respect, the tithe was written into what is called the ceremonial law. It was written into the law of Moses, but it was not written into the Ten Commandments, or what we call the moral law. Now, since Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, we no longer have a tent, we no longer have a temple or a tabernacle in Jerusalem that we go to. Jesus has made each of us his dwelling place, his tabernacle. And there's no more physical temple or tabernacle or furniture to maintain or keep up. Moreover, there is no longer a separate priesthood. Jesus has made all of us priests of God. There's no separate priesthood to support. So strictly speaking, Christians are no longer bound to a tithe as was maintained or mandated in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, if we enforce such a law, we would be guilty of the very legalism that Paul condemns here in this letter to Galatians. But let's not start asking for a refund just yet. Because there is an example in Scripture of a tithe, a 10%, that is given not as a requirement of the law, but as a sincere act of devotion and generosity. Way back in the book of Genesis, 400 years before the law was written, Abraham is returning from war. He's met by a mysterious priest named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And in response to that blessing, Abraham gives a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek of everything that he has gained from that war, from winning that war. And Abraham wasn't told to do this. He offered it out of the faith and generosity of his heart. It was something he did without having to be told by Moses. Moses wasn't around back then. So even though giving a tenth of your income is no longer a binding mandate for God's people, 10% is still a good example to follow. And it would make us like Abraham. And that generosity, generous giving that Paul teaches, perhaps even over and above 10%, could very well be a vital byproduct of our faith. Not something that saves us, not something that gives us any better standing before God, but could very well be a byproduct, a product of the faith that we have, in which our Savior not only deserves a 10%, but our Savior in saving us and redeeming us out of the slavery of sin deserves our all. The controlling command, then, is not the law of Moses, per se. The controlling command is the law of Christ, like Paul talks about in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Financial giving is a function of carrying out that law. Loving God with everything we have, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of love. In fact, we could say something like this, or to this effect: the law of love does not demand our 10%, but our all, given freely and generously. So as Paul says to the Corinthians, give as you have decided in your heart, not under compulsion, but generously, for God loves a cheerful giver. The tithe, not something that is required, but it's a good principle to follow. And if God has prospered you, and if God has given you a generous heart, then go above and beyond. Don't set that as your limit. Give as much as God has blessed you with. Well, today we're going to be looking at three things that count when you give freely and generously. If you are following the law of love and you are giving your all freely and generously, that will include financial giving. What are three things that count when you give freely and generously? The first thing is this: when you give, You support God's house. Look at verse 10 with me. Go all the way down to the bottom of the passage. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, just because Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law with respect to a mandated tithe, that doesn't change the fact that there are still financial needs to be met in God's house. Why doesn't God just support his house himself? He's the head of his household. And I believe that God doesn't just start pouring money into us miraculously because God wants his own people to support the house. Because God wants his people to be like Christ. This is a discipleship endeavor. Because Christ was giving, God wants his people to be giving. See, God could easily just pour tons of cash into our treasury. We could just get our bank statement each month and realize, hey, another $25,000 has just appeared into our treasury. God could do that, but he chooses not to. Because if God were to take up this effort himself without any of us being participants, he would circumvent the discipleship process. Because just like Abraham was giving, Christ was giving. And we want to be like Christ. God wants us to be like Christ. And therefore, God wants us to be giving as well. And there is spiritual benefit to giving freely and generously. So when you give to God's house. Well, what is God's house? God's house is the local church. This body of believers where you call home. Paul uses this term, household of faith. In fact, this is the only time this exact phrase is used in the scriptures. However, there is another phrase that is synonymous. It's called the household of God, and that's used a few times. We'll look at two of those times that Paul himself uses. He tells the Ephesians, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Still the household of faith, but it's the household of God. He tells Timothy, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, here where he explains, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's clear from these verses, and it's clear from verse 10, that this is, verse 6, that this is the household of God. This is the church. And then it's clear now from verse 10 that Paul believes Christians should be giving people in the household of God. That we should be generous toward everyone, but most especially toward members of God's house. See, if we're generous toward others, but not generous toward God's house, then we're not generous. It starts in God's house and spills over into everyone else. That's what verse 10 means. As we have opportunity, the word opportunity is the same word as you see in verse 9, due season, when the time is right. See, when the time is right, let's be generous to everyone. But let's start in the household of faith. It's the church. See, when you give to missions, you're supporting God's household. When you give to the general fund, you're supporting the household of God. When you sponsor a student to go to camp, or send a short-term missions team to disaster relief, you're supporting the household of God, the household of faith. When you give to a special campaign to fix the furnace or to seal the parking lot, you're giving to the household of faith. You're supporting the household of God. Give freely and generously because it makes you like Christ. Well, next, when you give, not only do you support the household of God or God's house, you support biblical teaching. Biblical teaching. Now go back up to verse 6. The one who is taught the word, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul talks about a specific type of teacher by giving us the content of the teacher, or the teaching. The one who is taught the word, specific content. This is biblical teaching. He's talking about the Word of God. The one who teaches the Word deserves to be supported by the people who receive the Word. It's just common sense. The person should be supported financially, the person himself, but also the act of teaching should be supported financially. See, I'm your pastor. I'm considered pastor-teacher, so you support me financially, and might I say, you support me generously. But you not only support me, you support biblical teaching in this church, because there's more than just one teacher in this church. There's a multitude of teachers in this church. Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, Wednesday night ministries, Bible studies, home fellowship groups, all teaching the Word. And that teaching should be supported financially. And when we support God's house, we're also funding the teaching of God's Word through this church. Notice he says they should share all good things. It's also an important word. The word share is the same word from which we get fellowship, koinonia. It means participation. And when you share your finances, you're participating in all the ministries of this church, most especially the teaching ministries. In other words, you may not be doing the teaching yourself, but you're sharing those ministries, and your generosity is making those ministries happen. Even when we pay for the electricity or gas. Thankfully, the electricity came back on. But if it didn't, I'd still be talking, maybe a little bit louder. But I'd still be talking. But it's just an example of why we need the finances. Because we need electricity. And we need to have a warm building in the wintertime and a cool building in the summertime. Your financial offerings, your financial giving, freely, generously, supports the teaching ministries of this church. Because you're providing for the ministries of this household of God. And you want to know something? God records your participation in heaven. In fact, that leads us to number three. When you give, you support God's house. When you give, you support biblical teaching. And when you give, you reap eternal rewards. Look with me at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who reaps or sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, it's possible for Christians to be like the prodigal son. We're told in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, that the prodigal son squandered his property in reckless living. So you can spend more than you take in. You can sink into credit card debt. You can take tons of trips and buy lots of luxury items. You can make your life right here and now really comfortable. You can devote your earnings to self-indulgence. But Paul calls that sowing to your own flesh. And that will only bring comfort in this life for a short period of time, but ultimately will reap corruption, decay. Your stuff will wear out. You could lose your house. Your ability to enjoy your lifestyle could be hindered by disease. Living a self-indulgent life is only going to bring corruption. But if you commit to living a self-controlled life of joyful self-sacrifice, then you'll have more to give. And that kind of giving, Paul says, reaps eternal life. Not that that giving saves you or buys you eternal life. It's that that kind of living gives you access to the enjoyment of eternal life, such that when you give financially to the ministries of God's house, you influence people in their spiritual lives, many of whom will be in heaven with you. So when you give financially, you're not spending your money. You're sowing it with the anticipation that that sowing of these seeds will reap eternal life in someone else's life. Now you may be thinking, I'd like this. I'd like to give freely and generously. I don't imagine that you want to be stingy. I imagine that you want to be generous. And it may simply be that you don't know how to be generous. Well, let me ask you to consider a few things. How might you get started with this? With generous giving. Well, first of all, start with prayer. It always starts with prayer. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom in how and what to give. And God gives generously. James says, when you ask for wisdom, God doesn't criticize you for asking for wisdom. He gives it generously. See, God is a generous giver. So you can ask for wisdom on how and what to give. Also ask the Lord to give you a heart that is overflowing with generosity, but also with expectation at the rewards that God gives. Don't think of putting money in your offering as merely just throwing money into a collection basket. Think of it as sowing a seed. Think of that collection basket as a pot. And you're taking your money and you're putting it in that pot as a seed that is being planted so that that plant will grow. Ask God through prayer to give you wisdom, but also to give you generosity, to give you expectation and anticipation at what that seed will produce. Next, I would say, develop a plan. Develop a plan. How much can you afford to give? Then give more. The English poet Sir Henry Taylor says this, "He who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice." If you can afford what you're giving, then you're simply meeting the minimum requirements of the law. But if you can develop a discipline, a habit of self-sacrifice, and give that with joy, then you're giving generously. See, if you're only giving a small amount, why not make 10% a goal? But if you're giving 10% of your income already, why not try inching that up? So start with prayer. Develop a giving plan. If you need some advice, you can talk to one of us. We can help you kind of just start working out a plan. But also make God's house your priority. See, this is the place where your primary biblical teaching comes from. This is the place where you make the most impact spiritually. When you give generously to God's household in this locality, you not only enable the ministries here to grow and thrive, but your generosity also expands the reach of this local congregation for God's glory. And don't neglect the building either. People not only need a way to grow, that's discipleship, they also need a place to grow And people grow in this environment. This building is our greenhouse in which people grow closer and closer to the Lord. See, the pot is as important as the plant. Once your generous giving has blessed your church home, however, don't stop there. Let that generosity spill over to bless others. Maybe a neighbor who is struggling financially. Maybe a ministry that needs your support. Let your generosity spill over to others. As Paul says in verse 10, do good to everyone. See, it's a miracle when God takes a few dollars and turns them into a living soul. But that's what He does when you give. Think about all the people who have been saved in this church. Think about all the people who have been baptized here, who have been called into ministry here, who have been married here, who have had their life purpose clarified here, who have grown spiritually. If you think about it, your financial contributions has touched, and I would not say this is an exaggeration, your financial contributions have influenced thousands of people. Now, you may not think you're doing a lot when you're putting that money in on a particular Sunday morning, but you are enabling people to grow spiritually through the teaching ministries of this church, through the fellowship ministries, through the through discipleship ministries, all of the things that we do as a church. You are enabling people to be touched and growed spiritually just by the few dollars that you put in from week to week. It staggers the mind. A young man professed to become a Christian this past Easter Sunday. On Wednesday night, there's a little boy who is just becoming awakened to the gospel message. He's talking to his teacher about baptism, about what all this stuff means. You are participating in those ministries where people, young, old, are being awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think you're just writing a check? You're doing miraculous things when you put that money in that offering basket, because God takes those dollar bills and He turns them into living souls. It's because of you, it's because of your generous giving, that people are going to heaven and you will meet those very people. You may not meet them on this side of heaven, but you'll meet them in heaven. Well, right now we're going to pray. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper in which Jesus gave Himself for us. But while we pray, think about these things. Thank God for being so generous to you, giving His greatest treasure, His greatest possession. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Thank God for His generosity in giving His Son. As you thank Him, though, confess your sins. Maybe you've been guilty of self-indulgence, and you realize now that it has led in this life to decay and corruption. Maybe you want to start over. Pray that God would encourage your heart. Pray that God would give you a new heart. Pray that God would give you wisdom for starting a new path that includes generous, joyful, sacrificial giving. And pray that in that process you would become more like Jesus, and many people would become children of God through your contributions. Let's pray together. We'll pray silently.